Hey, welcome to the Rock Life Podcast. How are you all doing today? We are very excited as we do a sermon rewind. That's right, a recap of the message that we got to experience this past weekend at church. My name is Pastor Antonio.
I'm Pastor Dan.
And we are so grateful to have you with us. I want to encourage you, as always, like, subscribe, comment right below. We want to hear your feedback, any questions you might have. As we get into it today.
As well as share. Share the love.
Share the love. You can share right from the YouTube channel. The YouTube. I really feel like
the, a boomer. The YouTube. YouTube.
I've been saying that lately.
Have you?
The
internets?
The YouTube, the internets.
The worldwide
web. That's hilarious. Well, you know, now you're on a roll with jokes, Pastor. Uh-oh. And so that leads me into a question. If you know, you know. We were talking about... You know, you've been preaching how long now?
Gosh, what? 20 something years?
20
what are you
years.
Like, and I mean, when I was 15, it was my first time.
Yeah, preaching.
Preaching in the youth group. Yeah, I got invited by my youth pastor.
That's awesome.
Get up and talked about conflict in the home. That was my first message. I mean, I was experiencing a lot of it, I guess.
Yeah.
You know?
And so you had some good stuff to gather from that?
Yeah, I mean, I remember still I had 3-2-1 conflict. 3 was take a deep breath and get calm. 2 was,
man, your memory.
I
don't know how you remember these things.
I don't know either.
So. I don't remember what I preached on Friday.
Yeah,
I do. For the most part,
I get that. No, when you do it a lot, I mean, yeah. I guess because it was my first message, you
that
know,
makes
it was like
sense.
A little different, you know.
Yeah.
I mean.
So 30 years ago.
That was 30 years. Yeah.
Wow. So you've been preaching for some time.
It's been a minute.
Now, over those 30 years, obviously, you've refined and changed styles and all that.
Learned, had some terrific failures, yeah.
So what are some let's talk about some preaching fails. I know had some.
So one time, I preached a message, and I tell you, I labored over this message.
Yeah.
I remember I stayed home so that I wouldn't get distracted at the office. I remember being on my face on the floor,
yeah,
praying.
Yeah.
I fasted, I think. Maybe I didn't, but... maybe I should have. And I remember I got up and I preached this message where I mirrored the life of the Apostle Paul and his sufferings with our journey of salvation. I thought, you know, this is going to be it. You know, it's going to be amazing. And then at the end, I brought it to like an outreach type, you know,
right. Yeah.
Emphasis. Like because of our life being changed, now we have to reach out to others. And I thought, man, this is going to be so deep. It's like the core of who we are as believers and even who the Rock is as a church. And I mean, it was so bad that Pastor Jim the next day gathered all the pastors together and said, I can see that I need to teach you all how to preach a message. And so from now on, we're going to do a preaching lab once a week where we critique and we talk about how to put together a message. And then we're going to critique one another's messages.
Yeah.
And I mean, it was such a bad failure. I remember after the church service that night, I got off the platform just feeling like I got beat up, you know. And one guy, you know, like everybody else didn't even make eye contact. They just kind of walked past and were just like, no, I'm not even going to say nothing. One guy came up to me and was like, that connected on so many levels. And I was like, did it though? You know, like, so yeah, that was bad. I remember one time in Bible college, I was teaching and I thought I was smart, you know, and I was a young guy. So this would have been maybe 20 years ago. It was like my first time.
Mm-hmm.
And I was recounting a story of a young man that went on a missions trip.
Yeah.
Because I had done missions for 4 years. And the parents had sent him thinking that that was going to like solve all of his problems.
Right,
you know,
he was
on drugs and this and that. And so they said, well, let's send him to the mission field.
That'll
make him a Christian, you know.
Yeah,
and
I
remember I didn't have any kids at the time.
Uh-huh.
And so I said, what are parents thinking? And from the back of the room, a guy goes, you'll find out. I had to stop and be like, you're right. You know, like,
well, it's kind of like the parent that judges you at the checkout line.
Oh,
right?
For sure.
Like, you know, like, oh, I would never let my kids do this.
They need a discipline.
Yeah.
What are they doing?
Yeah. Yeah. And then you have kids like, oh, I get it now.
Yeah, man, I should have helped them.
Yeah.
Man.
Well, so it leads me to my next question, because I'm curious. How do you vet specifically your jokes? Right. Because, you know, you now have become notorious. For
notorious.
Your illustrations,
notorious.
For your illustrations, your I don't want to say like
so
these
famous
planned jokes,
I'm in famous,
but these the jokes or you know the breakup moments that really land. The reason I bring it up is because I think of it was a couple weeks ago now. You said a joke. Obviously, Pastor Jess did not.
She was like, don't laugh at that.
And our wives are our biggest critics.
Yes, of course.
But like you
and
said a joke.
She just rolls her eyes at me. She's just like, I can't, you know?
Yeah. And I did, you know, and I did a cackle or like a laugh. And she leaned over. She's like,
snort,
don't
chortle.
Laugh at that, right? Like, when I'm just like, you know, because, you know, there's the, well, is that a sympathy laugh? Is it you
courtesy.
Think you have, yeah, courtesy laugh?
I do and, appreciate the courtesy laughs. I'm like,
and so I'll give a cackle and I laughed. And she leaned over like, don't laugh. I was like, well, it was funny. And but how do you vet? Because again, especially on a weekend, given weekend, you'll preach it three times.
Yeah. So a lot of times I'll vet jokes by if I laugh at them,
right?
You know, when I'm reading them.
Yeah.
And then I do have a test audience in my kids. And so a lot of times I'll like, my daughter has very similar sense of humor, but she's also real with me, you know, and she'd be like, if it's bad, she'd be like, dad, no.
Yeah.
You know, my youngest son has a great sense of humor too.
Right.
My middle son, I don't usually use him as much, even though I love him with all my heart.
Of course.
But he's a lot like Pastor Jessica. Kinda so like, I'm like, I just know I'm going to get a cold no from both of them. So
just
I don't even
off.
Ask.
Don't joke. Dad
right. No, you're embarrassing me.
Yeah.
So, I don't often ask them.
Yeah.
Sometimes if we're all in the car together, though, I'll test it on the whole car.
Yeah.
Because so
the
like that,
audience.
That specific joke, I did test on the whole car.
Okay, yeah.
And I got a hard no from everybody. And I decided, you know what?
I'll go for it.
I'm going. We're going. And, that was the one about
the hot dog.
The hot dog stand. Yeah. The Buddhist walks up to a hot dog vendor and asks for
one
with everything.
I think I got it. The what I took from it was like, because it's kind of like this with everything, and like, well, you're with everything.
I'm one with everything. Yes.
It was kind of like this ominous.
There's a double meaning in it. Like I want a hot dog with everything, or I want to be one with everything, right?
Yeah.
And so that's funny. It's a you know, it puts a little smirk.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily a laugh.
It wasn't a knee slapper.
It wasn't.
Right.
But then the joke goes on, and part of the humor is not just the joke itself.
Right.
It's the fact that I said it and stared everybody down. You know, because people don't know what to do. Like, they're like, that's not that funny, but he's looking at me like, what is going on here?
Right. Well, because it landed. And to be honest, for some people, it doesn't land because it's like, wait,
what did he say?
Yeah.
And when someone does laugh, someone else is like, okay, something's in there that I'm missing.
Right.
He's a Buddhist.
Yeah.
And he wants one.
Yeah.
With, okay, make me one with everything. Oh, I get it. You know, right? Right. And
well,
then they're like, that's not funny. But then the next part of the joke, see, and this is where timing and comedy.
Right.
Is important.
Yeah.
So like, you know, I've talked to a lot of pastors that study comedians.
Yeah.
Because there is something to the way that they say things to engage audiences.
Yeah.
And it's captivating, and laughter opens the heart.
For sure.
And breaks down walls.
Yeah.
And Pastor Jim was great. Pastor Jim was just naturally funny, though.
Right.
I mean, he'd say stuff and he was just bolting in your face. And sometimes he wouldn't even be trying to joke, but he was so blunt that you would just have to laugh because you're like, oh my gosh, did he really just say that? Yeah. You're like, oh, that was awkward, you know? And so I don't have that, you know, so I have to like tell jokes.
Right.
But yeah, the timing on that joke is you let it land with, you know, make me one with everything.
Yeah.
All right. So he's a Buddhist. That's funny. But then when he says, hey, where's my change? And the hot dog vendor says, well, change comes from within.
Right. Well, there you have it.
So I vet my jokes with my kids and with myself when I read them. So, you know, not every joke is good. I speak to Pastor Jim. There was times where I'd tell a joke on Saturday. I said, Dan, that message was amazing.
Yeah.
It was great. Almost perfect. Just change the joke.
There you go.
You know, and
how often have you done that?
Like change the joke?
Yeah, switch the joke from a Saturday.
Plenty.
And it's hard to know because the Saturday congregation is...
They're a little quiet.
That's like, I mean, it could be... You would probably do a disservice if you took it out based on the Saturday response.
I'll tell you what, though. The Saturday crowd, I love them.
Right.
And they are a great... congregation. They love the Lord. There are some that are very, you know, prim and proper. They were raised in a Seventh-day Adventist background.
Right.
And so, you know, I don't know. You know, I never
could be laughing inside, but it's rude to respond or kind of.
But on the same token, we do have a lot of people that are like SPTs or they're serving in children's or different people that, you know, are doing something on Sunday. So they want to come to Saturday just to have church. And some of them actually are very engaged.
Mm-hmm.
They'll say amen. They'll stand up when I preach good, you know, and that sort of a thing. And they laugh at my jokes. And so I do know, like, there's a couple of SPTs that sit front and center that I know if I get them to laugh, then it's going to be good on Sunday morning, you know.
Right.
So I do test that out. But, yeah, there are times where I'll change stories, too, sometimes, you know. Like, Sometimes I'll just say that didn't land the way I wanted it to. And so I do that often, you know. I couldn't tell you like once a month or something like that, but I do change things up often through the message, just because Saturday is a great way to get the message out and feel it.
Yeah.
And I mean, like for instance, this past weekend, the message by Third Service, Pastor Teresa came to me and she said, when you said this, and I was like, that's the only one that got that one.
Right, right.
Because by Second Service, I had it down. Mm-hmm. And I was finally comfortable enough with the message to get away from my notes and get out of my head and just preach. And so while I was doing that, you got the best of all. Of course, my voice was thrashed by then. It was like,
yeah. No, you know? I leaned over to Pastor Brian and I was like, man, I really, because it's the third time, third service essentially, you know, you're in the vein. So, you know, I'm not saying one is better than the other.
Oh, I'll say it. This past week, second service was better than all of them. Like, you know?
Yes, but, yeah. 11 o'clock was just a great, I think, you know, we got the full-fledged.
That's right.
The message, and it was great. And so.
Not to say that Saturday and first service didn't get the message. They got the message, you know, and people were blessed. But as far as delivery.
Right.
On time, all that kind of, you know, like everything that you want as a preacher.
Yeah.
That would be the one, like, hey, put that one on the internet.
Right. Well, and for those watching or listening now, what we put on our podcast is the one that you've gone through, like, oh, put that one. You choose the one that, so maybe if you feel like if you're wondering, oh man, I wonder what he said. Well, listen to the podcast, the regular podcast. And it was probably the second service that we put up on the podcast.
Yeah. We put that one on the
main
YouTubes.
Yeah. The YouTubes.
Yes.
By browsing the internet.
By browsing the internet, so you can find it on the YouTube.
Ring up Googles. And,
this is getting crazy.
Anyway, so chapter 3, Romans chapter 3.
Hey, yeah, we're in.
The believer's advantage. I wanted to make sure I got this word right.
Yeah, yeah.
Access to his word, advantages that believers have.
Yes.
Which I thought was really cool because now we're coming off circumcision of the heart. We're coming off talking about the position as Jews, and really now what we're learning as believers, right?
Yes.
As people who've been grafted in, if you're a believer of Jesus, a follower of Jesus.
Yeah. And this includes everybody.
Right. We have these authorities or we have these advantages.
Right.
And we see it in verse 1 and 2.
And the transition here is that the Apostle Paul's starting to answer questions that I don't know if you knew this, like I was reading up on the book of Romans and it said that there are law firms and schools of law that actually study the book of Romans because the way the Apostle Paul presents his case.
Wow.
Is like a lawyer.
Yeah.
So
he lays it out.
He lays down the foundation, right? You've got the good news, then, but in order to understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news.
Yeah.
He knocks down everybody's reasons for why they think that they're okay with God, right? He starts with the ungodly and the unrighteous, and we know they're guilty and condemned, but then he says, hey, you moralist, you think you're okay? You're not. Mm-hmm. You're just as much a sinner as they are.
Yeah.
Then he says, you religious, you think you're good? No, you're
he's
not,
going through,
right?
Yeah.
He's coming, and your dad's an attorney, so you understand this mind frame.
Yeah.
Then all of a sudden, he starts to answer the questions before they ask them,
right?
Right, and he starts with what advantages there are being a Jew.
Yeah.
Then he goes on to say, well, you know, what if some don't believe? And and then on and on and on, all the way through chapter 7, I believe. Right. There's these questions that keep. Shall we sin that grace may abound? You know, all these things that come up, and he knocks down every argument. And really, this question that he starts in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he doesn't fully answer until chapter 9, 10, and 11.
Mm.
And really, he comes back to, I mean, there's a list of them, and I think it's chapter 9, verse number 4, where he talks about a lot of the advantages that they have, the covenants, the fathers.
So we're going to get this again in 5 or 6 years.
Yes.
No, we're already in chapter 3. Maybe it won't be 5
maybe,
or 6
maybe, but, I mean, we talked about pace already, but if you notice,
this week, we just took a couple verses.
Took 2 verses, and I mean, the rest of chapter 3 gets, like,
I was reading ahead, and And I was finding myself rereading. So when I'm having to reread, I know there's a lot.
There's it, especially that, you know, in the 20s.
Yeah.
You start getting into big words like propitiation.
Which is your Bible college class.
Hello.
I'll never forget that from your Bible
college. Yeah, yeah. No, that was
I took your Bible college class in 2006.
Man.
2006.
Almost 20 years ago.
Yeah.
So you were like my third class.
Was it really that?
Something like that, yeah.
I'm sorry, was it 2006? Yeah, started in 2006. I think I was enrolled by that fall because I graduated 2008.
Wow.
Yeah.
Early on.
2006.
You should take the class again. I bet it's better.
You know what? I bet it is. I like you said, I mean, it's been almost 20
years. Well, when we get to, you know, that part of the verse, you'll be able to kind of pull back and say, you know,
propitiation. And that's a tough one. That's a tough word.
The mercy seat.
Well, Pastor Dan, let's get into a little bit more focused on these things, because your message, as you talk about, again, I do like procedurals, and I think because I used to watch these attorney shows and these cop shows with my dad growing up, and he was like, that's not realistic. Or is it? But one of the things he always taught me is like, a lawyer will never ask a question they don't know the answer to.
Ooh.
Because they can't be, you know, you don't want to be surprised, but you have a witness on the stand.
Right.
So it makes sense that Paul's, he's asking these questions already knowing what he's going to say.
Right.
But he's overcoming objections. He's overcoming our challenges. And I think for us as a listener, oftentimes, you know, you're preaching, but for us, we're kind of wanting to lean in because like, okay, what is the gospel saying? And what we do on our time here, I try to ask those questions, like put myself in the seat, because I am in that seat trying to live this out.
Yeah.
And so, hey, so what does it mean when we say this? When you say we have an advantage, what does that look like in this situation, situation? And I think the Apostle Paul and you as a communicator and a preacher do a good job of laying this out. And then nowadays, as a preacher, you're walking us through with the Holy Spirit how to attack these things.
It's interesting you say that. You know, I just want to pause for a second. This is where the podcast content that you don't get in the message, I think, really comes in. You just made a statement that's profound, that a lawyer will never ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Right.
Because he doesn't want to be surprised. Now, my mind immediately went to, how many questions do we see in the Bible that God asks personally himself, or that one of the men or women of God ask on behalf of God, right? God will never ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to as well.
Right.
Not because he doesn't want to be surprised, but because he knows the answer.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And now the lawyer doesn't want to be surprised, but at the same time, the lawyer will know the answer to the question, right?
Yep.
And especially if they're taking people down a train of thought or taking them to an end result, right? Yep. Holy Spirit is doing the same thing with us, right? So here's God asking Adam and Eve, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
Leading them down a path of, where am I? I'm not in the presence of God right now. Where am I? I'm in sin, right?
Yep.
Who told you were naked?
Right.
Well, it wasn't God.
Right.
We realized that after we ate. So who told us that? We told us that.
Right?
Yeah. Why do we believe that we're naked? Well, we're no longer clothed and robed in the righteousness of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And then he says, have you eaten from the tree? The answer to that is obviously a yes, right?
Right.
Yeah, I've transgressed. So now we confess, yes, I'm a sinner, right?
Wow.
There's just so
He's
much to that.
He's taking us along.
How about Elijah? Right. They're on the mountain, Mount Horeb, right? He asked him, where are you, Elijah? What are you doing here?
Yeah.
What are you doing here?
Right.
You were on Mount Carmel. Now you're on another mountain. What are you doing here? They've killed the prophets.
Yeah.
You know, he goes into
his
whole...
He goes into the whole self-assessment. He tracks through...
Oh, man.
How did I get here in life?
Yeah. There was Jezebel's breathing. She wants to take my life too.
Right.
After you just called down fire out of heaven on a sacrifice and slaughtered all the prophets, you're worried about this woman's little.
Yeah.
Nah.
Yeah. Oh, that's so good, Pastor. Because I think how many of us will walk out of those things and then we let these other questions that God never told us.
Right.
These other things that God's never.
Yeah.
He never told us what that was.
So here's the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 3. What advantage is there to being a Jew?
Right.
God's leading us down a path of thought. What advantage? They have the oracles of God.
Right.
They have the spoken word of God.
Right.
And why does God want us to know about the Jewish advantage?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's our advantage.
Right.
Right? And then he uses the word prophet too.
Yeah.
A lot of times people don't understand the motivation that we have in the Bible.
Right.
You know, and people say, oh, you know, these, and I get it. There is tremendous error in this, but I'm going to use a term that might be a buzzword for some people, but right. The prosperity preaching, right?
Yeah.
That terminology, the American gospel or whatever it is, there's a lot of different connotations that come with that, but prosperity is a Bible word.
Right.
Okay. So for us to exclude it because we don't like the error
is
error on our part.
Correct.
Right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So here's God motivating us with the advantages of the word of God because there's actually profit.
Mm-hmm.
And not just financial gain,
right?
But tremendous gain in our life of having the advantage that the world doesn't have in the Word of God
right.
for our lives.
Man, and So we would rob ourselves based on an error or based on
someone else's
our prejudgment
error.
And how things have. Yeah. No, and I think so. In the message you talked about, and that was one of the notes I took. I want to make sure I get this right, because it might have been the first point. And you mentioned, in John 6, and first you give the example of the floating head, the axe head, and adios mio.
That's a joke, yeah.
Which I thought that one landed exceptionally.
I'm glad. Sometimes you say things like that in the moment, you wonder, oh,
yeah.
You know, did that?
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Well, and I was sharing with you, if you go and read the scripture, the passage there in 2 Kings, he essentially says that. And I wonder what the Spanish translation would say.
Yeah.
Because in English, it says like, and he exclaimed how shocked he was or something.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
Which that's what you would say, like, oh my goodness, like, you know? Like,
yeah.
But anyways, you talked about we have God's word and we need to apply God's word. And in our application of God's word, we will see the prophet.
Right.
Right. So, and here we are, not just in Romans, in our everyday life. And you're talking, we're learning in scripture from the prophets, not the prophets, P-H, the prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T,
yes.
The prophet of what? The prophet of walking in God's way, of adhering to his scripture, walking in the promise that he has for us.
Yes.
So, and I don't think it's wrong to want to have benefits and profits in
pursuing God. I think that's
God.
Part of the reason, like, you know, there's a lot of motivations for coming to Christ, right? My life's a mess. I don't want to die and go to hell, right? There's different motivations as we enter into the kingdom. Sometimes it's reason.
Yeah.
Like, I don't see any other way. This Big Bang thing is stupid.
Right.
You know, and something can't come out of nothing.
Yeah.
There has to be a creator for this creation, mm-hmm. you know? And so if there is, then there's purpose. If there's purpose, then there's revelation. If there's revelation, how's it come? It's got to be God coming to us. We can't go to him. And so Jesus makes sense, right? And so if he's who he says he is, then there's a claim that I need to, if he's Lord of all, if he went to the cross for my sins, then man, I'm going to give my life to him. So there's a lot of different entrances as far as our motivating factors, that sort of thing. But then to live this life, when you start to see the advantages, like, hey, I don't have to live the way that this world is. I don't have to stay in sin. I don't have to stay broke. I don't have to stay, unsuccessful or I don't have to be beat up by the devil.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Like, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to stay sick.
Yeah.
You know, like, I can be healed. I can have what God says I have.
So what would you say? Because there's probably a wrestling that takes place, and I know I've done it myself, where, and I think it just comes from the outside voices, going back to these, the outside voices of making us feel like, oh, shoot, well, God's not transactional, and I shouldn't just follow God because he blesses me, or I shouldn't just do this because it's of profit to me. But the thing is, when I do that, I realize I also take away the truth of God's word.
Absolutely.
I saw, actually, Pastor Jess reposted this post talking about from Ephesians, in Ephesians 1, he lays out right in where, like, you are blessed with with blessings.
Every spiritual blessing.
And so it's like, wait, but I've allowed mindsets or just, I don't know if it's like privilege guilt to make me feel like I can't make those claims over myself or, but it's like, wait, but then I'm, in doing so, I take away the truth of God's word.
If we said we're not blessed
with
every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we're saying that the word lied.
Right.
And we're about ready to read a Romans next, maybe the next sermon. I don't know how far we're going to get. But it says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Right.
God can't lie. He can't.
Right.
It's impossible for
God
to lie.
So he says it in his word.
It's
that's
true.
A truth in my life that I can claim and own and not feel bad about it.
If I say I'm not blessed with every spiritual blessing, either God's a liar or I'm lying.
Right.
Obviously, there's no fault with God and God can't lie, so then I'm lying.
Yeah.
I am blessed as a Christian, as a believer, with every spiritual blessing. Now, if I don't see that in my physical life that I'm living here, then it's time to appropriate by faith.
That's good.
And I think that's where the motivation comes in, that's where we have to cross over, that just because I don't maybe see it how I think I should see it doesn't mean that it's not true.
Right.
Right?
That's good.
There can be facts that don't line up with the truth.
Mm-hmm.
But that's where faith comes in and receives the truth and the facts change.
Right.
And that's where, you know, people wrestle with these things.
Yeah.
I don't know why every believer that prays for healing doesn't get healed.
All right.
I don't know why every believer that prays for provision doesn't get provision the way that they want to, or the way that they think they need to, right? I don't know why everybody who, you know, prays for deliverance doesn't get delivered immediately. We still wrestle with things in this earth, and there's still a fallen world. There's still a devil. There's still the flesh. And then there's still the mysteries of God, right? However, that's a small percent of the life that we live that if we would just, by faith, take advantage of the benefits of the Word of God, right? Yeah. Because we have that guide for our faith. Yeah. The Word of God should guide us to what we should be believing God for.
Right.
And show us what, hey, this is it. And the words are spirit and they are life.
And I tell you, I see people that are faith-filled that walk around with that truth of, hey, it could happen even if I don't see it.
Yeah.
Those people a lot more fulfilled and happier.
Oh, for sure.
And those, one, and you know, we've said it before, like, why am I going to worry about all these people telling me what God can't do?
Yeah.
Right, you know, and it's like, well, it's not, you know, it's erroneous, and it's this, and it's giving this, like, but if you look at the fruit of the people who live by faith, not by sight, if you look at the fruit of the people who are faith-filled, then they are going to proclaim it. They have, the thing is, they have, talking about lawyer talk, they have every right to do it, and there's precedent that's been set in God's word.
Yes,
I know. For me, I go around looking for precedent. Can I believe in this?
Sure.
And if it's in God's word, I absolutely can, and I'm not wrong, or I shouldn't feel guilty for wanting these blessings.
That brings us to the warrant for hope, right? We have a paper that tells us you can go in.
And I have to tell you, Pastor, as soon as you said, when you said that, that hope, the thought I got in my head was, so you're saying there's a chance. You know, that's the 90s kid in
there. You go,
Jim Carrey, you know, like, it's a one in a million chance. So you're saying
there's a chance.
And it's like, we have hope. We can have hope.
We have tremendous hope.
And man, people that walk around with hope for life.
Oh, it makes all the difference in the world.
And wouldn't you, I just believe this, why would God not want us to operate in that way?
Well, faith is the substance of things
hoped for.
Hoped for.
Yeah.
We have a guide for our faith that takes us to the scriptures that show us the rule of conduct for our life, right? Yeah. And with that, we have a warrant. We have permission to hope.
Right.
A lot of times people don't want to get their hopes up because they don't want to be disappointed.
Yeah.
Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And people know that feeling because they've been disappointed.
Right.
And disappointment with God is worse, I think, than disappointment with anything else.
Yeah.
You know, you can be disappointed with man and you can write that off. Uh-huh. That they're sinful.
Right.
They're stupid. They're whatever, you know?
Yeah.
When it comes to God, though, disappointment with God can be detrimental to someone's faith.
Right.
Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't have hope, how can your faith go to work?
Yeah.
Hope is the blueprint that faith goes to work on and creates in the natural, right? So hope is a confident expectation of good from God.
Yeah.
Plain and simple. So if we have a confidence that God is going to do something good in my life, we have hope that faith now grabs a hold of and says, oh, I see a picture here, a prosperity blessing, family serving the Lord, health, business, whatever it is, you know, anything that you see in the Word of God, like you said. If I can see it in the Word, I can have it.
Right.
Right? So overcoming, defeating the devil, controlling the flesh, any of those things.
Yeah.
We can have it.
Mm-hmm.
Hope now gets that picture, that faith goes, oh, I can see that. Let me start working on that.
Right.
Right? That's good. Bringing that into the natural realm.
Well, what would you say then? Because, you know, there's that adage, like, I don't get my hopes up so that I don't get disappointed.
Sure.
Or, you know, if I don't believe for anything, then I don't have to be hurt when I don't get it.
Yeah.
How would you do, even believers, well-meaning, church-attending believers that kind of somewhere along the road have just kind of lost general hope?
Yeah.
They believe God is good, and I'll still come, and I'll say amen. But that's for probably those people. That's not going to be for me. Who wrestle with that part of having a sense of hope because they've had let down that we can't explain, like you're mentioning, that we can't offer answers for per se. What would you say in those instances?
You know, I would say that you have to go back to two things. Number one is that God is good, right? No matter what.
That's right.
It's his nature.
Mm-hmm.
God is good. Jesus said it. There's none good but God. And we have to redefine our thinking on what good is. Because we think good is I get the outcome that I wanted.
Yeah.
Good is apart from that. Whether you get it or not, God is still good. Whether or not we experience evil in this world, or pain or loss or disappointment, God is still good. Good doesn't always feel what we would call good to our flesh.
Correct.
Or it doesn't always line up with our thinking. So we have to remember that God is good because there are things that, that we don't like but we know are good for us.
Yeah.
Right? I may not like the taste of raw spinach, but I eat it because it's good for me. Right? So even though taste bad, health benefit good, right?
Yeah.
Same thing with God, right? This life that we're in, there's a whole lot of evil, a whole lot of pain and suffering and things that I don't like, and yet God is still good, right? So we have to go back to the fact that God is good. Second thing that we have to go back to is that God is just. And God being just means he's right in all of his ways.
Yes.
So even though I may not understand what happened and there would have been disappointment in there, I can say with confidence, God, you're still just. Even though I didn't get what I wanted, the way that I wanted it, even though I may not understand, God, you're still right in all that you do. You're just. And I'm not going to put myself up as God in that situation and say that I know what should have been done. I don't know what should have been done. I don't know what was going on behind the scenes. I don't know what you were doing for someone else that I had to, you know, encounter this for them to be in that position that they needed, right? So there are things that we don't understand. I don't know the journey. I don't know the behind-the-scenes things. I don't know what the devil is doing sometimes. We're not unaware of his devices, but sometimes we forget that there's an enemy out there, right? And that it's not God that's doing it. Sometimes we forget that man has a part to play in this too, right? The things that other people do will impact and affect us, like it or not. And it's not always favorable, and it's not always pleasurable. And sometimes we have to encounter the adverse effects of someone else's sin. Well, that's not fair. Sorry, it's not. Right? And yet we have to remember, hey, no man's an island. We're all impacted by others. And then at the same token, what we do will affect other people too. So we better watch what we do.
That's good.
You know? So if you're experiencing that, you know, remember that God is good and that God is just. When you remember those two things, no matter what you encounter, you can hope. Because even if I go through something that's painful or disappointing, I know that God's good and he's just. And so I may not have this thing the way that I thought I should, but man, I still have hope for the future. And that's where Hebrews 11, I love the fact that it gives you these pictures of all these men and women who, you know, were in faith. They believed God. They had hope, right? Of something greater. But you even look at like Abraham and Sarah. In the beginning of the chapter, it talks about them, and it talks about how they didn't get what they were promised. They could have been disappointed, but it said they weren't looking at the thing. They were looking for a more enduring thing, eternal, right? And then at the end of the chapter, it gives you all these examples of people who, when we look at it, we would say, well, they didn't get anything, right? They got cut in two. They got burned at the stake. They hid in holes and caves in the ground. You know, these died in faith. Oh, wait, they had hope in death even, right? So hope doesn't necessarily mean that I feel good. It means I've got a confident expectation of good because God is good. Therefore, no matter what evils I encounter here on the earth, I know that God's going to make it right. Whether now or then, right? If you didn't get your healing now, you're going to be healed in eternity.
I think, you know, one of the things that I found for myself is getting around hopeful people. If you're around hopeless people that
you're
have
gonna
no
be hopeless.
then you'll stay there. So even as I wrestle in getting my own hope up, when I'm around hopeful people, that becomes very contagious. Because they could be in the same boat, and it makes me think of the original church, the ecclesia. Where
they
Pastor
shared
Dan,
in all things together.
They were being killed. This was not favorable. You know, we talk about, we celebrated Veterans Day, and we were talking about how grateful we are for to be able to freely gather and meet. That wasn't the case in the original first century church. In fact, there was probably some people at the meeting that the next week they were not there. But yet these people found a way to have hope, so much so that the faith grew. And it makes me think, like, in our circumstance, would our faith, would our hope be enough that people would believe in the God we proclaimed? Because something about even these people who were facing bad circumstance had enough hope, and the importance of that gathering and getting in that shared experience of we're going to have hope, regardless of maybe one of us isn't going to be here next week. Maybe one of us is not going to be, you know, we're going to, something bad could happen to us, but we are filled with the hope that is not contingent on how good it looks.
Yeah.
Or how much it feels nice. And I think, man, and that, again, that point, that idea, this warrant for hope. If we walk away with nothing else of just believing that we can have hope something good.
Wow.
That's profound, Pastor.
It really is. And I think
that's the advantage.
That's the advantage. That's the benefit, the profit that we have, is that we have a hope. You know, I may not get the provision now. I've got plenty of provision in eternity.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the thing, is that, like, no matter what happens on this earth, I've got hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, there's like all these scriptures coming to my mind, and especially the one, I think it's in Peter, where it talks about that you are rejoicing, like exultant, is one of the words that it uses, in hope.
Yeah.
You know, like there's just this bubbling up and pouring over and just like, like you said, getting around other people, it's spilling out on the people that are around you, you know, because there's so much of it that's coming out of you that we have tremendous hope. You know, Pastor Justin and I have been talking about this lately, that we're filled with hope right now. That there is like just this confident expectation of good, that our future looks bright.
Yeah.
And, you know, I hope that our listeners and our viewers are just getting some of this from us. You know what I mean?
Because I'm pumped right now.
I'm hoping that you're just like, man, I can't wait for the day. You know, I can't wait to see what's going on. You know, if you're on a commute, maybe you're, you know, getting ready in the morning or something like that, or even if it's, you know, during your workout, man, just let it build in you. Get your hopes up.
Yeah.
But don't get your hopes up in the things or the stuff or whatever. Get your hope in God.
Yeah.
You'll never be disappointed. Because God's good. God's just.
Yeah. I mean, I think about, and maybe we don't always do this, but you could close us out in prayer, because I think about the person listening on the way to a job that they don't like.
I feel hopeless in. Yeah.
And feel hopeless in.
No advancement.
Or doing errands, and they're the only, they're getting no help from husband or wife or mom or dad or different situations. Even in this, as they listen, they're kind of, this is injecting them with some hope, and maybe you could just say that prayer.
Yeah,
as we close.
Yeah. Let's pray. Well, if you're driving, don't close your eyes. But
yeah.
See, I can't help it. It just pours out of me.
And you know, I feel like I'm always a laugher anyway. So maybe I'm.
That's why I keep you around. It's because you laugh at my jokes. But now we're gonna get serious and pray hard.
Here we go.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for those that are viewing today, God. Lord, each and every one is precious to you and special to you, God. And I thank you, Lord, for a personal touch for each and every one, God. Lord, I pray that there'd just be an infusion right now of your hope, God, especially for the hopeless, especially for the disappointed. God, I pray, Lord, that they'd have just such a tremendous God encounter in this moment. Lord, even as I pray, God, that they would just feel the warmth of your presence, God, fall on them like a spring rain, God, that you would just shower them, Lord, and cleanse the disappointment, cleanse the hurt, cleanse the pain, God. And Lord, just build hope and expectation on the inside of them, God. May they get that picture of your promises from your word, God. May scriptures just be flooding their mind right now, God. And Father, I pray that there would just be a confidence, a boldness on the inside of them to believe you. Faith would arise and guide them, Lord, in that right now, that God, that they would see that warrant for hope in their life, God. That they would confidently expect God's going to do something good because he is good.
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what comes, God is just and right in all his ways. And even though I may not see it the way that I want to see it, I know that I'm going to see it the way that he sees it. And that's better for me than what I could have even dreamt. God, I thank you that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, God. And so, Lord, as they seek you, as they pray, God, we know that whoever asks, receives, whoever seeks, finds, and whoever knocks, the door will be open. God, I thank you there's a door opening for hope right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Share, like, subscribe. Man, we love you guys. We'll see you soon. Take care.